Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 15. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. You'll find Acts 15 on page 1169. Just raise your hand if you would, please, and go with us to Acts chapter 15. Thank you so much for that beautiful song this morning, Mrs. Silas and Mrs. Batson. Thank you so much. We do need to seek the Lord's face, do we not? And need to put our trust in Him as well. Tyrone! You got homesick real quick, huh? I thought we said goodbye to you last week, and you're back already. That's all right, man. Hey, that's okay. Good to see you. This is Adam's last Sunday to be with us. Adios, amigos. And he's headed out this week. Also, Alyssa's last Sunday to be with us. Adam leaves Wednesday morning, and he's headed out to West Coast Baptist College out in Lancaster, California. And then Alyssa, I think, leaves Saturday, if I'm not mistaken, going back down to Pensacola. And then Carlton, you're headed out sometime soon, are you not? Saturday. All right. So college guys are headed out, and girls are on their way. Amanda, you back in school yet? Tomorrow. Okay. How about you, Alex? Last Thursday. All right. Okay. All right. Acts chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you would please, as we make our way back to our study of the book of Acts this morning. I want you to understand that God's plan is perfect and His Word is true. God's plan is perfect and His Word is true. And if you can grab hold of that here this morning, I'll thank the Lord for that. His plan is perfect and His Word is true. His plan is perfect and His Word is true. If you heard about the farmers that were out on the edge of their fields, they had three farms and they all came together in a corner, and one farmer one day was outstanding looking at a hole that had developed into the edge of his field, and the other farmer saw him standing there. He came over and said, "What in the world are you looking at?" And he says, "I'm looking at a bottomless pit." And the farmer said, "That's impossible. There's no such thing as a bottomless pit." He said, "Well, there's one right here, and it formed right here in my field. This is a bottomless pit." He says, "No, that can't be true." He said, "Well, look here." He picked up a rock, he threw it in. He said, "Now you listen for it to hit the bottom." So they stood there listening and listening and never heard it hit the bottom. He said, "See, I told you it was a bottomless pit." The other farmer says, "Nah, you chose a rock that was too small, too little." He said, "Let me get a bigger rock." So he went and got a big rock like this. He chucked it in the hole, and he was waiting for it to hear the end of hear it hit the bottom, and heard nothing. He said, "Guy says, I told you it was a bottomless pit." He says, "No." He says, "Let's get something bigger and throw it in the hole. Every hole has to have a bottom. It's not a bottomless pit." So they saw this log off at a distance there. He says, come help me. Help me roll this log." So they got this log and they started pushing this log up to the edge of this bottomless pit. And they're both on their knees. He says, "Now let's give it a shove." And certainly when this log gets so big, when it hits the bottom, we'll hear it hit the bottom. So they pushed it over and then stood up waiting to hear this log hit the bottom of the pit. And as they did, all of a sudden comes this goat running full steam ahead, and the goat jumps into this pit. The farmer said, "You see that?" He said, "Man, did I see that? I never seen a goat run so fast in all my life, and that goat must have been crazy. I mean, it jumped in this pit that was bottomless." And a third farmer came out and said, "Hey, fellas, have you seen my goat?" And they said, "Well, we saw a goat. We don't know if it was your goat or not, but we saw a goat. And it must have gone mad because it came running full steam ahead right between the two of us and jumped into this bottomless pit. Never seen anything like that before in our life." He said, "Well, I can't figure out what happened to my goat." He said, it shouldn't have been my goat. He said, "I had my goat tied to this this log that was laying here." Acts chapter 15. Somebody get that tomorrow afternoon, all right? Acts chapter 15. Let's stand together, please. Acts chapter 15. Look down in your Bibles, please, in Acts 15 and verse 13. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. You say, "What's that have to do with the message?" Nothing. Not a thing. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles in whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we want to be mindful to thank you for all the things, Lord, that you have done on behalf of this body of believers this past week. And Father, for some you have put your healing hand upon. For others, Lord, you've put your sustaining hand upon. For others, you have reminded them of your promises that have brought them through a weary and difficult time. And for all of us, you have been faithful. And we are thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, that in this past week you have given us the first week of school. You brought new students our way. Lord, you gave us a good week. You gave us students with good attitudes. What a blessing that has been. We thank you, Lord, for the parents that you brought our way to give us an opportunity to minister in their lives, reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we come this morning to sit at your feet, to be taught and gain confidence in your plan and in your word. Father, we thank you that you do have a plan, and we thank you that it's perfect. We thank you that we have a copy of your word, and it's true. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here this morning to leave here with a greater and firmer confidence in both. Lord, we thank you for all of our young people, our young adults. They're now college-age students. We pray for each and every one of them, Father. We pray that you would help them to hold on to the truth that they have been taught from your word. I pray that each day, Lord, that they would seek to live by those principles that have been sought to be instilled in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would draw towards you and not away from you. And pray, Father, that they wouldn't allow wrong influences to infiltrate into their lives, but they would choose to do that which is right in your sight. Help them, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we came to this chapter in Acts chapter 15, we saw that there were some things that were taking place, some things that were going on, that were very challenging, very difficult, very hard for some of the folks to believe, especially for some of the Jewish people. We saw last Sunday that there was a great movement that was going on among the Gentiles, where many Gentiles were now turning to God. And if you understand about the Gentiles, you could understand why that was challenging for some of the Jews. The Gentile people were basically polytheistic. Polytheistic means that they believed in many different gods. And they were idolaters. So they were people that, generally speaking, had all kinds of gods in their lives and bowed down and worshipped idols. Now these people were turning to God? Well, indeed, they were. For the Jews, that was sort of hard for them to accept. Remember, the Jews, throughout the Old Testament era, had been God's chosen people. God had worked primarily through the Jewish nation. And now Gentiles, God's working in and through Gentiles, that was a challenge. That was difficult. That was hard. For some of them, they thought, well, if these Gentiles indeed are turning to the true God, shouldn't we make Jews out of them? Shouldn't we take them and have them circumcised? And shouldn't we put them back under the law of Moses? And for some of the people who held that view, it was just plain old false teaching. For example, in verse 1. In verse 1, when those Judaizers came up, those people came up, certain men, the Bible says in verse 1, came down from Judea, teaching the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what? Saved. That was flat out false. I mean, they were just teaching something that was not true, that was out of line with the Word of God. And yet there were some Jewish people that weren't necessarily holding to this position because they were false. They were holding to the position because they were confused. Case in point, verse 5. That there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. The Bible says those people did what? They did believe. See it, verse 5? Are you with me? Do you see it? That there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which what? But even those believers said, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. See, those folks were just confused. Why were they confused? Because remember, the book of Acts is all about transition. We're just coming out of the Old Testament era, are we not? Just coming into an understanding of what God was doing in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews were accustomed to God working with them through the law. But now the law has been taken to the cross of Christ and nailed out of the way. And God is working through the instrument of grace. And these people haven't fully come to grasp that, haven't fully come to understand that. And so as a result, we understand that the church at Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem, to the mother church, to the head church, if you want to put it that way, to the apostles and to the elders, and said, would you make a decision on this? Would you tell us what you believe is right on this issue? And as they did, we realized, as we saw last week in verse 7, that when they came together at the beginning of verse 7, there was much what? Disputing. In other words, there was going back and forth on this. Some held to one position, some held to another position, others held to other positions. Some of those positions were false, some of those positions were confused, and thank God that there was a position of truth. Amen? There is, by the way, always a position of truth. We live in a world that is confusing. We live in a world that is filled with error. But thank God there's always a position of truth. And beloved, if you don't know where that's at, just let me show you right here this morning. The position of truth is in this book that I hold here this morning called the Bible, God's Word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And let me also say that it is the truth that always sets men free. It's not a position of confusion. It's not a position of error. It is the position of truth that sets men free. So if anyone is going to be set free, it's going to be by the truth as it's proclaimed from the Word of God. So we know that Peter stands up. Peter was, in my estimation, he was the head apostle. And remember, Jesus had told him, I'm going to give to you, Peter, the what? The keys of the kingdom. And not that he was superior to the other apostles. I just think he took the leadership. And Peter stood up and basically he said three things. We just remind ourselves of this here quickly. And he says, first of all, I want you to realize that people are saved by believing the gospel, and not by getting circumcised or keeping the law. We see that in verse 7. And when he goes on to say, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the what? Gospel and what? Believe. And when a man hears the word of the gospel and believes, that person's saved. Whether he's circumcised or not. Whether he keeps the law of Moses or not. Our salvation is not dependent upon our circumcision. It's not dependent upon our keeping the law of Moses. It's dependent upon whether we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your finger here, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I'll give you a page number once I get there. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, if you would please, this would be on page 1243. Page 1243. Peter had three things to say. First of all, he says, you're saved through believing the gospel, not through circumcision or keeping the law. Now, here's a great verse to always be mindful of to those folks that want us to believe that we've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. In Galatians chapter 2, notice verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, page 1243, the Bible says this, knowing that a man is, what's the word? Is not justified by the works of the what? So there the Bible is very explicit and very clear. A man is not declared righteous in God's sight. He's not saved in God's sight. He's not forgiven of his sins in God's sight, the Bible says, by the works of the what? Law. Well, what will declare us righteous? What does save us? What does forgive us? Look what the verse says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on to say this. Even we have done what? Believed in Jesus Christ. And why did we do that? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the what? Law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. If you take that verse home sometime and sit down and think about it, three times that verse is telling you the law will not get you to heaven. The law will not get you to heaven. The law will not get you to heaven, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And it says that by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. I mean, God's very, very clear. Well, what does get us to heaven? Well, according to the verse, by believing in Christ, putting your faith in Jesus, who died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, hold your finger here in Galatians. I'm going to bring you right back, but I want you to go back to the book of Acts with me. Look at the second thing that Peter said. First of all, he said, you're going to go to heaven. We get to heaven by believing the gospel, not by circumcision, not by keeping the law. And then he's going to go on to say this. He's going to go on, secondly, say it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile. God is no respecter of persons. He saves both on the basis of faith in Christ. And let me say here this morning, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. God is no respecter of persons. God loves the world. He loves every one of us. There's not anyone on the face of the earth that is excluded from the love of God. And the fact that he wants to save and give eternal life, he's no respecter of persons. He saves all men the same way through faith in Christ. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, and put no difference between us, he's talking about us Jews, and them Gentiles. No difference. No difference. Well, you know, that was hard for some of the Jews to swallow because they thought there was a big difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, we Jews, we're monotheistic. We believe in one God. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we believe in the God of the Bible. Hey, the Gentiles, they're polytheistic. They believe in all kinds of false gods, and they're idol worshipers. And we Jews, we're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen nation. God didn't choose the Gentiles. They're not God's chosen nation. And yet, what Peter was saying is true. Doesn't matter. God's put no difference between Jew or Gentile. You might make some distinctions. God didn't. I'm going to save you both the same way. I'm going to save you through what? Through faith. Look at the verse once again. In verse 9, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Now, I ask you to hold your place in Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3 with me. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice, if you would please, in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, it'll be on page 1245. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, where the Bible says this, for ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. If you study Galatians chapter 3, he's talking about, for ye are all, whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, you know, how do we become a child of God? By placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is standing up, and he's dealing with these issues that have risen, and he's explaining that, you know, some of you think that these people got to be circumcised. Some of you think they got to keep the commandments, the law. No, no, no. They're not saved through the law. They're not saved through circumcision. They're saved through believing the gospel. But guess what, Jews? You're not saved through your circumcision or your law either. You're saved through believing the gospel. God's put no difference between us Jews and Gentiles. Salvation comes to us both alike through the person of Jesus Christ. Place your faith, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then going back to the book of Acts, if you would please, the third thing that he's going to point out to them is the fact that salvation's by grace. Salvation is by grace. See, they'd been under the law, and they'd been living through the age of the law, the Jews had. But now, God has established the age of grace. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the what? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Well, we Jews are saved by grace. They Gentiles are saved by what? Grace. The only way anybody can get saved, the Bible says, is by grace. Now, when you hold to salvation by grace, that just automatically excludes all the works of men. Did you hear that? When salvation is by grace, that just automatically excludes all the works of men. Yet the average person that you talk to on the street, if you were to ask them, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? They're going to tell you, typically speaking, some form of work. Oh, you got to go to church, or you got to be good, or you got to get baptized, or you've got to obey God's laws, commands, and always pointing us back to us and what we do. Yet the Bible says salvation is by grace, and grace automatically excludes the works of men. In fact, if you introduce the works of men into salvation, you don't have grace. You do not have grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, we don't earn. We don't merit in any way, shape, form whatsoever. Listen, we're going to heaven because of God's matchless grace. He, in His kindness toward us, took the penalty, the judgment of our sin, and laid it upon His sinless Son on the cross of Calvary. Christ fully took our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. God, in His grace now, is willing to forgive us if we'll place our faith in Christ. And remember this, always remember this, grace excludes works. It excludes works. Let me show you the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's over to your right. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Page 1279. When salvation is by grace, it always excludes works. And when you have anyone saying that you've got to work your way, you've got to work for salvation, they're not teaching grace. I don't care what they say. They can say, I believe in salvation by grace all they want to, but if they are teaching an element of work of man for salvation, that is not grace. It is not grace. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look down in verse 9, if you would please. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, who hath saved us, well, maybe we ought to begin in verse 8. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our who? Our Lord, Jesus, nor of me as prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us? Who saved us? Our Lord, Jesus. Notice what it says. He has saved us and called us with a holy what? Calling. Now look at this and get it. Not according to our what? Works. But according to His own purpose and what? Grace. See, grace is always an exclusion of works. And when you take the works of men and add it to grace, guess what? You no longer have grace. God says we've been saved, we've been called, and we've been saved not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us, look at this now, was given us in who? Christ Jesus. Now look at that next expression. The Bible says, before the world what? Began. Do you realize before the world ever had its beginning, before there ever was a dispensation of the law, God chose that man would be saved by His grace alone. See, God has a plan, and God's plan is perfect. God has a word, and it's true and trustworthy. I want you to understand that. We're going to see that this morning as we proceed further in this chapter. So Peter has given his verdict. Go back, if you would, please. Acts chapter 15. Peter has given his verdict. Now before Peter spoke, remember before Peter spoke, verse 7 says, there was much, look at it, the beginning of the verse, there was much what? Disputing. Now Peter stands up, he speaks, he says those things, and in verse 12, notice how the posture now has changed. Look at what takes place here. In verse 12, the atmosphere has changed. Then all the multitude kept what? Silent. Are silent. I mean, Peter standing up and issuing the truth. Doesn't the truth silence the mouth of man? If they're open and receptive to it. Unfortunately, we have people that sometimes reject the truth. But if you're open, you're teachable, and you want it, boy, the truth. Man, wow, exciting. This whole multitude got silent. And as they kept silent, notice they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul now have the opportunity to share with the crowd that is gathered there what took place on their very first missionary journey. And notice Paul and Barnabas declared, now get this, they declared what? What's the word? Miracles. Look down in verse 12, please, and follow with me. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what? What's the word? Miracles and what? Wonders God had wrought. That means what God had done among the Gentiles by them. And don't you understand that as they began to give testimony of what they had seen God do, the miracles, the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles on that missionary journey, it was just leading more credence to the fact that God indeed was working among the Jews, Gentiles. That there was a massive group of Gentiles that were indeed turning to God. And that the fact that God did these miraculous things, hey, you know, it gets confirmation. God is at work. God is doing something among the Gentiles. For these Jews, they never thought in all their life this would be possible. Their mouths are hanging open. And they're just wondering with amazement. But then after that, we find that James stands up to speak. Now remember, Peter is an apostle. He's one of the head apostles. James also was an apostle, but he's also an elder in the church at Jerusalem. He's a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James stands up to speak. And notice in verse 13, as he stands up to speak, in verse 13 it says, and after they had held their what? So all the disputing's gone now. After they held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, now look at what James says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. You know what he's stressing there? He's really stressing, I really want you guys to listen. What he has to say is very important. And he wants to clarify some things in their minds. And it would become clear if they would but listen. And may I say here this morning without insulting anyone that all of us would be a whole lot better off if we spent more time listening to God and less time doing the talking. You realize that? We'd be a whole lot better off. James says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. And then he begins to talk about Simon. He begins to talk about Peter. Notice what he says in verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. You see, James was letting us know that what Peter was talking about really was God at work. And God was now working among the Gentiles. And God was going to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And by the way, what James is about to do is not stand up and say the same thing Peter said. James is not about to stand up and say the same thing Peter said. He agrees with Peter. But what James is going to do is James is going to take this movement of Gentiles coming to God and show how that harmonizes with the rest of Scripture. How that it fits with God's plan and how God's plan is perfect. By the way, have you ever met somebody who said something like this?
I don't believe the Bible.
Yeah, you can take the Bible and you can make it say anything you want it to say. You ever run somebody like that? Yeah? I mean, people often do that. You know, don't talk to me about the Bible. Yeah, I don't believe that. I mean, you can take that book and you can make it say anything you want it to say. Do you realize that is a false statement? Do you realize that's a false accusation? The only way you can take the Bible and make it say what you want it to say is to take a verse and disharmonize it from the rest of Scripture. Meaning, pull it out of its context, make it say what you want it to say, but that's not what God's saying. You know, when we study the Word of God, God intends for everything in the Bible to fit together just like this. God intends for it to harmonize. And if you and I, in our study of the Word of God, come to a particular portion of the Word of God where we think that the Bible is saying one thing here and it's saying something else over there, guess what? We don't understand the true interpretation of that passage because the Word of God is going to fit together. It's going to harmonize. Take your Bibles and let me show you a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1280. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1280. I want you to notice, if you would please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where we find a command to study. And the Bible says this. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. I brought you there because I want you to see the last part of the verse. It says, rightly what? Dividing the word of what? Truth. Now, if the Bible commands us to rightly divide the word of truth, then there is a way to wrongly divide it. It's not that hard this morning. Some of you should have gone to bed earlier last night. Mr. P, those eyes open. Yeah, good. I want to see the white in your eyes, not just the little dots. All right? Think about this. God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, right? So if we are commanded to rightly divide it, is it possible to wrongly divide it? Sure. Now, is the Bible God's word? Yes. Yes. We're here in 2 Timothy. Just look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, in verse 16. We'll just look at the beginning of the verse. It says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So every part of the Bible, every verse of the Bible, starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through Revelation chapter 22 in the last verse, is the inspired Word of God. Does God know what God is saying? Do you think God knows what He's saying? Does God mean what He says? Think so? Do you think God is going to tell us one thing over in the book of Jeremiah and turn around and tell us the exact opposite in the book of Ephesians? Do you think God's going to do that? The answer is what? No. But sometimes we look at some verses and say, well, that seems to contradict this over here. Well, if that is true, it's because we are rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. In other words, we haven't come up with the right interpretation because all of Scripture is going to what? Harmonize. It is all going to fit together. And what James is trying to explain to the people who are gathered in Jerusalem, he's going to go on to say, if we'd really been paying attention to our prophets, if we'd have been paying attention to the Old Testament Scripture, we would have known that God was going to work in the Jews or the Gentiles. We would have known that because it spoke of that. It told us that. And by the way, let's just go back and look at it. Acts chapter 15, if you would please. Let's listen to what James is saying. He first talks about how that Simon Peter stood up and he said, God used me to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. And God was taking out of the Gentiles a people for His name. By the way, that's God's plan for this age in which we're living in. God's plan for the age in which we're living in is God, He hasn't totally discarded the nation of Israel, but God has temporarily put blinders upon their eyes in order to take out from among the Gentiles a people for His name. I mean, that's true. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, if you would please. Romans chapter 11, page 1204. See, God has a plan. And God's plan is not being thwarted. And God's plan is not being destroyed. And God's plan is not being kept from coming to pass. And God tells us that He's not done with the nation of Israel, but they do have temporary blinders placed upon their eyes. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Has He cast away the nation of Israel? Is God done with the nation of Israel? The answer is, God what? Forbid. God's not done with the nation of Israel. But if you look down further in the chapter, He tells us in verse 25 Verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to who? Israel. Until the what? Fullness of the Gentiles become what? In." Do you realize what was taking place here that was really these Jews were struggling with? It was all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's program, of what God knew He was doing. He would send His Son, Jesus, the Messiah. He would come to His own, and His own would what? Receive Him not. When the Jews said, "We'll not have a king except for Caesar," you know what they were doing? They were rejecting their Messiah. And at that point in time, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ on this earth was set aside. And God began to do a new thing. He says, "I'm going to build my church." He's taking out from among the Gentiles now a people for His what? Name. In the Old Testament, God's people constituted the nation of what? Israel. But now God's doing something what? Something different, something new. He's taking people out from among the Gentiles. Now, I'm thankful for that. Does that mean that no Jews get saved? Oh, no. Blindness has come, the verse says, in part, doesn't it? Doesn't it say in part? So it doesn't mean that all Jews cannot be saved, but there are very few that do get saved. Right? There's very few that believe the gospel and are saved. More times it's Gentiles. Yes? Well, that was God's plan. That was God's plan for the age that we're living in. God was going to do that. And God's taking out from among the Gentiles a people for His name. Guess who is the people of God today? It's not the nation of Israel. It's the church. And what does God call us? We are a special people to God. What does God call us in His Word? He calls us believers. Yes. He calls us Christians. Yes. Yes. He calls us a peculiar people. Yes. He calls us a holy nation. Yes. Sure. He calls us a people that ought to be zealous of good what? Works. He calls us that in His Word. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a chosen generation. He calls us kings and priests unto God. Literally, a kingdom of priests unto God. Do you realize how special we are to God today? Just as the nation of Israel was special to God in the Old Testament era, guess what? The church is just as special to God in this era. Isn't that right? Yeah. And James is saying, now this was God's plan. This was God's program. What Simon declared to us about God taking those people out of, calling that those people out of the Gentiles, hey, that was God's plan. That was God's program. Now go back to Acts chapter 15. Follow me, please. Follow me, because I want you to make the point. God's plan is perfect. His Word is true. And it is a real privilege to be the called out people of God. And what James is fixing to say here, and what was taking place here, was totally in line with what the Old Testament prophets had foretold. Notice what he says in verse 15. Get it, please, get it. Get it. This is exciting. It says, and to this, Acts 15:15, and to this the words of the prophet agree. Look at that. And to this, what? Agree the words of the prophet. In other words, what God is doing here, taking the Gentiles, calling out a people for His name, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets agree with that. And then he goes on to quote Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will then build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You can turn over to Amos chapter 9 some other time, verses 11 and 12, and read those verses. But I want you to notice, James was saying, you know what? You know, some of you are really struggling over this thing. Ought not to struggle at all. You know why? Because it's all God's plan. God's just doing what God said He was going to do. God foretold it in His Old Testament prophets. He said, after this, after this, after what? The calling out from among the Gentiles, a people for His name. After the church of Jesus Christ is completed, after it is built, guess what? God will once again build the tabernacle of who? David. Will God once again deal with the chosen nation of Israel after the church is built? Absolutely. And you see, God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a program. God's plan is perfect. His word is true. And by the way, maybe you're here this morning and you don't, you've never heard anyone say before that you can believe the Bible is God's word based upon fact, not fiction. But here this morning, we're seeing it. How do we know this book indeed is God's word? That it is true, that it is trustworthy, that it is reliable. Well, one of the ways that we know it's God's word, one of the ways we know it's true and it's trustworthy and it's reliable is the fact that God in the Old Testament foretold a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of things via His prophets. And He brings it to what? Pass, just as He says. Take your Bibles, let me show you something here from the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 46. This is thrilling. This is exciting. We have a Bible that indeed is God's Word. We have a Bible that is true, that is trustworthy, that is reliable. We have a Bible that is dependable. Isaiah chapter 46, page 755, if you would please. Page 755. In Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, in verse 9, notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 46, page 755, in verse 9. God says this. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am who? God. And there's none what? Else. He says, I am who? God, and there is none what? Like me. And how true that is. There is no one quite like God. Right? Would you agree with that? Sure. Now, how is He different? Well, verse 10. Verse 10 says, He declares the end from the what? Beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet what? Done. And then He says, and my counsel, guess what? My counsel is going to stand. And He says, and I'm going to do all my what? I'm going to do all my pleasure. Do you realize that we're looking at an example of that here this morning in Acts chapter 15? That before it was even conceived in any man's idea that God would call out of the Gentiles a people for His name, God revealed it by His prophet Amos. Yes? And guess what? Hundreds of years have transpired, and now it's taken what? It's happening exactly. Because when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. See, He says, my counsel will what? Stand. My friend, I know we're living in a world of doubt and skepticism and disbelief. But you doubt what you will, but one thing you never have to doubt. You don't have to doubt the Word of God. God's Word is true. God's Word is dependable. God's Word is trustworthy. And everything that God says in this book, you just take it home with you. Everything God says in this book, it's going to happen. His counsel is going to stand. We're living in it right now. The fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the fact that you are a Christian, the fact that you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, kings and priests unto God, that's living evidence that this book is the inspired Word of God. That it is true. It is trustworthy. It is dependable. Now notice what it goes on to say in verse 11. In verse 11 it says this, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Look at what God says now. Yea, I have what? Spoken it. Look at this now. I will also bring it to what? I have purposed it. I will also what? Woo! Man, I believe a Bible that God foretold hundreds of things that would take place. And he says his counsel is going to what? Stand, and he will bring it to pass. And we're looking at an example of it this morning in Acts chapter 15. But if that's a little difficult for you to understand here this morning, let me share something that may be a little bit easier for you to understand. Do you realize that here in the Old Testament, God foretold the life of Christ before he ever touched the face of the earth? I mean, before Jesus was ever born, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, God outlined the life of Jesus Christ in the prophets. For example, let me show you this, okay? Just don't take my word for it. I want you to see it from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Before Jesus ever came to this earth, the Old Testament prophets outlined the life of his son, the life of Christ, before he ever came. For example, in Isaiah chapter 7, you'll find this on page 719, in verse 14, the prophet Isaiah is telling us that this one who's going to come is going to be born of a virgin. Notice it says in verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall what? Conceive and bear what? Son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Well, wasn't Jesus called Emmanuel? Wasn't he? Was he God with us? God amongst men. He was the God-man. But not only that, but when it came time for him to come to this earth, there was an angel by the name of Gabriel who appeared to a young woman to whom would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we know about that young woman? Well, we know her name was Mary. And what do we also know about her? She was a what? She was a virgin. You see, Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied. You say, well, how did Isaiah know to say that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. God breathed his word upon Isaiah as he penned the very words of God. And he was letting us know here, hey, when my son comes, he's going to be born of a virgin. And when he came 700 years later, guess what? He's born of a virgin. We'll not turn there this morning in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, written 600 years before Jesus Christ came. It tells us the exact city where he would be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to be ruler in Israel. Out of where? Bethlehem. It's just a little town. Well, that's what it said. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, there's much bigger places where Christ could have been born. But what does the Bible say? He's going to be born where? In Bethlehem. Now, that's not where Mary and Joseph were living. They were living in the town of Nazareth. So how in the world did they get down to Bethlehem the time that Christ would be born? Remember, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor over Israel. Right? Syria? Over Syria? And they came down to Bethlehem because David was of the, or Joseph was of the lineage of David. Wow. Wow. God brought them down at the exact moment she would give birth to a child. Went even home to have a baby. How many of you moms want to be gone from home when you have your baby? Huh? But God did it, did he not? He brought it to pass. What does he say here in Isaiah 46? I declare my counsel will what? Stand. My counsel will stand. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, look over in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, he makes this statement. In verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, look at this, what's his name going to be called? Wonderful. Be called what? Counselor. Be called the what? Mighty God. Be called the what? Everlasting Father. Be called the what? Was Jesus called all those things? Yes, he was. And then verse 7 says, unto the increase of his government and peace there shall be no what? End. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And do you realize that James is going to let us know? There's blindness in part on Israel. God's calling out the Gentiles, the people for His name. And after this, Jesus is coming back. And He will sit on the throne of the kingdom of David. And just as Isaiah says, and of His kingdom, there shall be no what? There shall be no end. See, God's word is true. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, you have an entire prophetic chapter where God is just laying out before us what would be true of the life of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, it says He would be despised and rejected. Notice it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We get, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him what? Not. Well, let me ask you a question. Was He despised? Was He rejected of men? Yeah, this was written 700 years before He came. Sure. It's God's what? It's God's word. And God's showing us that His counsel will indeed what? Stand. Now look in verse 4. Surely He hath borne whose griefs? And carried whose sorrows? Yet we did assume a stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for whose transgressions? He was bruised for whose iniquities? The chastisement of whose peace was upon Him? And with His stripes, who's healed? We are. Isn't that talking about what Jesus would do on the cross of Calvary on our behalf? He hung on that cross not for anything He did wrong. He hung on that cross for everything we do wrong. Every one of our sins. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned to our own what? But the Lord laid on Him, on Christ, the iniquity of us. Then the Bible say, for He, the Father, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. Isn't that true? I mean, listen, you just stop and think about this. And you think about what's being said here. You think about what the Old Testament prophets said. He would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9. Was He betrayed by a friend? He would make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Did He do that? Zechariah 9, 9. Did He do that? He would be betrayed. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. What did Judas betray Him for? 30 pieces of silver. He would be forsaken by God the Father. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Did He cry out from the cross? He would die having His hands and feet pierced. Psalm 22, verse 16. How did He die? Having His hands and feet what? But then the Bible tells us in Psalm 16, 10 that God would not allow His soul to see corruption. In other words, He'd be risen from the dead. And guess what? 3 days later, He rose from the what? Dead. All I'm saying here this morning is that we've got a trustworthy Bible. Amen? This book is God's Word. It is dependable. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. God has a plan. It's perfect. God has a Word. It's true. Now let's go back to Acts 15. I've got to sum this thing up quickly. Back in Acts chapter 15. What is James seeking to do? He's trying to harmonize, show them that what is taking place is in harmony with the Word of God. This shouldn't surprise us at all. It agrees with the words of the prophets. And then he points out in verse 18, known unto God are all His what? Works from the beginning of the... Did God know before He even began the world? Did God know that Adam, He put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam would end up sinning, and death would come upon mankind? Did God know that? But did He also know that I've got a plan for a Redeemer to come and take care of that penalty? Did He know that? Yeah. Did God know that He was going to set aside the Jews in order to call out from among the Gentiles the people for His name? Did God know that? Mm-hmm. See, known unto God are all His what? From the beginning of the... God knows what He's doing. If you want to know what God's doing, spend some time in the Word of God. He hasn't hidden it. He's revealed it so that we can see it. And then James goes on to say this, and I've got to give you this real quickly. But in verse 19, James goes on, and now he begins to give his verdict. James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to who? God. Hey, let's don't put them back under the law. Let's don't tell them they've got to be circumcised. Let's don't tell them they've got to be obedient to the law. Let's don't trouble them. And he goes on in verse 20, he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from, look at it now, verse 20, abstain from what? Pollutions of idols, and from what? Fornication, and from things that are strangled, and from what? I'm out of time this morning. I wish I had time to go through that. Because some of you are mistakenly thinking that he was saying, we're not gonna put them totally under the law, but we're going to put them under part of the law. That's not what James was saying. He said, we're not going to put them under the law at all. We're not going to put them under the law at all. But we are going to tell them to abstain from idols. We are going to tell them to abstain from fornication. We are going to tell them to abstain from things strangled with blood, strangled and from things of blood. You see, those were sins that were prominent among the Gentiles in their paganism. And the reason James is saying this is because those sins were highly offensive. Highly offensive to God and highly offensive to the Jews. And you Gentile believers have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. You've come to know the Lord. You've got a responsibility to have a testimony that doesn't cause others to stumble or fall. And you know, the same is true of us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a testimony. Such a testimony that we don't cause others to stumble or to fall. That's all I have time to say about that this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, what in the world does all this have to do with me here this morning? Well, let me say this. God does have a well laid out plan for this world, and He's constantly working to bring it to pass. You can be confident of God's plan. You can be confident in God's plan. The book we hold in our hand today, we call the Bible, it's true. It's accurate. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. If you've not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can do so today and leave here knowing you're going to heaven. If you have accepted Christ, you have a testimony to uphold. You have a testimony to uphold. You've got a testimony to your church, to your fellow body of believers, that you don't embrace things that would be offensive, that would cause them to stumble, that would cause them to go into a path that would be wrong, that would cause them to sin against God. We have a testimony to uphold. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. Well, I want you to know this morning that God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe on His Son and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. If you would do that, if you would believe on Christ, God would give you everlasting life. He promises in His Word. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, would you do so this morning? Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just where you're sitting, you can talk to God. You don't have to say a word out loud. You can just talk to God in your mind and tell Him, God, here this morning, I've come to realize what Jesus did on the cross on my behalf. And the best I know how, right here this morning, I'm accepting what Jesus did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. And my friend, if you'll do that, God will save you. You'll become His child. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God, I've not accepted Your Son and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven, but here this morning, I've come to realize the Bible is true, it's trustworthy, it's dependable. And I want to accept Your Son to be my way of salvation. If you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down in a second. It's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not me praying for you that gets you to heaven. It's receiving what Jesus Christ did on your behalf to be your way to heaven. If you're doing that here this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, could I pray for you? By way of uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, pray for me here today. I'm accepting what Jesus did for me to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Would you just quietly where you're sitting, would you slip your hand up, slip it down? God bless you up here. Someone else, here this day, I want to accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Anyone else here this morning, just by way of uplifted hand, we'll pray for you. Father, we're so thankful that it's not raising the hand or even saying a prayer that gets us to heaven. It's what Jesus Christ did on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. When we, by faith, accept Him, we're born in Your family. You give us eternal life, and You promise never to kick us out or to lose us. And Father, we're so thankful that when any individual does that, You bring them to their family. We thank You, Lord, for this one young man who indicated by way of uplifted hand he was accepting Your Son as Savior. We know, Lord, that when we do that, that You do save us. And then, Father, You give us that responsibility of being a testimony, of abstaining from some things that we cause others to stumble or others to fall. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of our testimony, not just our testimony to the world, but our testimony to our fellow believers in our church, our local church. Father, we thank You for each and every one that's here. May we leave here today with confidence that no matter what goes on in this world, You have a plan that You are going to bring to completion. And that no matter what we hear and what comes out of the mouth of doubters and skeptics, Father, we have a Bible that is true and it's trustworthy. Help us to stand on that firm foundation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.